Let us now turn to the scripture readings for this afternoon. And the first one is from the Old Testament, Daniel 7, the first 14 verses of Daniel chapter 7. And the second reading is from Revelation chapter 17. And there's two portions, verses 1 and 2 and 15 and 18. And first on Daniel 7. And then Revelation 17. Hear the word of God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and as a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld and to another like a leopard, which had upon the back of four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's so far in Daniel, and I apologize because I have a notion that I printed it out because my reading is not too great of small print, and I think I printed the King James. So I apologize to that. Now we will read from Revelation 17, Revelation 17, We first read verse 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, which sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And then verse 15, in the same chapter, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw were where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and made her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth.'" Now, the text is from Daniel 2, which is verse Daniel 7, verse 2. "I saw in my night, vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea." And then also from Revelation 17, Matthew 28, verse 20, which is, "Behold, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, most of you have heard me say this before, that our professor of preaching in the seminary told us that if we would preach on topics, we would be finished in 2 years. But if we would preach from the Scriptures, we would never get done. And I can again subscribe to that. It's amazing what is in the Scriptures. And when I read the Scriptures myself, then I see all kinds of opportunities for preaching. Amazing. Well, that was more than 60 years ago. And then you realize that you have hardly begun. Take no text for it. "Is our all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." In Matthew 28, verse 20. And the Lord Jesus speaks these words unto his disciples after his resurrection on a mountain in Galilee, where he had appointed them to meet with him. And this must have been pretty close to his time of the ascension. But what is the setting of those words? Well, when you first look at it, then you hear the Lord going on saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." So then you say, what is the context of these words? Well, yeah, seems to be a mission context. The disciples are to be fishers of men, fishing all over the world. And so when we hear the words of the Lord Jesus about his authority on earth as it is in heaven, then almost automatically we think that this authority of the Lord relates directly to the mission work of the disciples. And that's what I thought for a long time, until a year or so ago. And suddenly I realized how broad that little word "all" of all authority, how broad that really is. That little word "all" means, first of all, that there really is no authority whatsoever outside the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority is his. I know that God's word speaks in Romans 13 over people and governments that have authority on earth. But then the Lord God immediately informs us that there is no authority except from Him, and that authorities that exist on earth are appointed by Him. Never mind elections. But the authority mentioned by the Lord God in Romans 13 refers really only to political authorities, or to tax and to do certain duties. And yet there is far more authority. Who has authority over science? Who has authority over the churches? Who has economic authority? Who has cultural authority? And you can go on. In short, who really is in charge of this world? And no doubt, you see now how broad that statement by the Lord Jesus is when He declares that all authority has been given Him. Not only on earth, note, but also in heaven. All authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ on earth and in heaven. That's the whole creation. That's hundreds of light years away also. Now, very soon after the Lord spoke these words, He ascended to the throne of His Father in heaven. And the amazing thing here is that it was already given to Daniel to see the Lord's ascension in a vision. I was watching in the night in a vision, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him, before the Ancient of Days, and then was given to Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve Him. Well, this is the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which God the Father speaks already also in Philippians 2:9-11, that therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every knee in heaven and on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so now we know once again who is in charge of the total works of God's creation. But what is the situation of the dominion over which the Lord Jesus Christ has now received all authority? Are all things on earth now well organized, at peace and prosperous? Let us find out what the true authority is. And then we learn that Christians today live in a world in chaos, under the complete authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, first of all, there is great chaos. To find out the true condition of the situation on earth, we listen to two verses of Scripture, one out of the Old Testament and one out of the New. The first one is Daniel 2, verse 7, that we read, where Daniel sees in a vision of the night that the four winds of heaven are stirring up the great sea. Now, some of us may have seen the sea being stirred up by a great wind. When I came across the first time, we had a bit of a storm, but it wasn't much, but the waves were horrendous. But here the sea is being stirred up by a great wind, and like a hurricane, we have seen pictures on TV. But no matter how strong such a wind may be, it usually comes only from one direction. Now, sometimes there's something different. And I came across a little story, and I'll tell you about that, about what is called the perfect storm. And it happened in late October 1991. And the crew of the fishing boat Andrea Gale, out of Gloucester, Massachusetts, had taken the vessel 500 miles out into the Atlantic. And a cold front, moving along the Canadian border, sent a strong disturbance through New England, while at the same time a large high-pressure system was building over the maritime provinces of southeastern Canada. And this intensified the incoming low-pressure system, producing what locals call a Halloween Northeasters. And as a meteorologist put it, these circumstances alone should have created a strong storm. But then, like throwing gasoline on the fire, a dying hurricane Grace delivered immeasurable tropical energy to create the perfect storm. The hurricane sweeping in from the Atlantic completed the picture. Forces of nature converged on the helpless Andrea Gale from the west, the north, and the southeast. And ferocious winds and huge waves reduced the boat to matchwood, and only light debris was ever found. There had, of course, been earlier perfect storms, but this one was made famous by the book. Anyway, perfect storm. Can you imagine? But now, that's just not even what Daniel writes about. Daniel writes about the winds from four sides, from the east, the west, the south, the north. And just imagine what a tremendous cauldron of water that must have been, how hugely boiling in every way. That is what appeared to Daniel. And out of that boiling cauldron now appear four horrendous beasts. But what does it all this mean? Well, for that we go to the book of Revelation. And that we read chapter 17, verse 15, where the angel says to John, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues," or languages. Now we're told in chapter 17, verse 1, that the many waters which John had seen, of the many waters John had seen, and there one of the seven angels explained, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So the many waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, languages. In other words, the complete population of the world as they are divided and into nations and into cultures. Now, we must combine this meaning of the many waters with what Daniel saw in his night vision. The great sea brought a tremendous boiling point by the four winds coming from the four main directions: east, west, north, and south. And what does that then really mean? Well, this, that the whole world is boiling. All nations, peoples, cultures. And this is the situation in which the Lord Jesus finds the world, over which he has received dominion, over which he has been given all authority. But why all this huge unrest? Because the natural humans will not tolerate a God who governs history. Earlier on in the book of Daniel, we have the stories about the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who through experience learned that there is no other God than the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It appears that the world at that time was quite at peace. But then, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar, the respect for God, the God of Israel, is thrown out of the window. And after him come the four beasts. And those four beasts come up out of the boiling sea. And those four beasts are the result of the restlessness of all the peoples, nations, and cultures. And you know, some of us are old enough to remember some of those beasts, like Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong. Well, today we can also mention a number of names. I won't mention names. I'll let you mention them, because I might get in trouble if I mention one or forget some. But there are all kinds of powerful figures in the world, and they're all fighting for their own turfs and all operating with total disregard for the peoples in their own countries even. Our own prime minister also rules more or less as a dictator, trying to shape Canada the way he wants it to be, not the way the Lord God wants it to be. And in this connection, it is interesting to notice how many countries have beasts of prey as symbols of state. Like Russia, they have the bear in their flag, the Russian bear. And in Germany, has the eagle. But so does the United States. It also has the eagle. Benjamin Franklin, maybe you've heard of him, he didn't like at all the eagle. He wanted to have the wild turkey as a symbol, because he said it's a useful bird and representative of the profuse natural wealth of our continent. But he was voted out. Oh yeah, and the Dutch, let's mention the Dutch. It's already long, 300-400 years ago, but there is a lion in the weapon of the Dutch. Lion. Well, be that as it all may, it is clear that God's word sees the world like one massive chaos. And together with that comes the refusal of having the Lord Jesus Christ rule over them. As we sang in Psalm 2. Humans want to be governed only by people of their own choice. And what a trouble that gives sometimes, when you have to elect a leader. And people want only to be directed by history and processes. And the God they worship is chosen by them, is really made by them. They will not submit to the biblical God. They figure out their own God. This is what God is like. This is the God we worship. And that's the chaos that the world is in. And that brings us to the ruling from heaven. What Daniel then saw happening is that one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days and was brought near to him, really enthroned at God's right hand, the ascended and glorified Son of Man, now takes on the task of governing the whole creation, including the boiling chaos of mankind. In what manner will he govern? Well, one answer to that question comes from the lips of the Lord himself. When Governor Pontius Pilate asked the Lord Jesus whether he is the King of the Jews, the Lord answers, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from them, from here." And what the Lord is saying is that his kingdom does not have this world as its home base. His kingdom has the throne of the Lord God as its home base. And as the Lord indicates, This means that his kingdom works and even fights in a totally different way than the kingdoms and the nations of this world. And the Lord Jesus makes that also clear to his disciples after, I think it was Peter, who cuts off the ear of a servant of the high priest with a sword. And the Lord says, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions means a minimum of 60,000 angels. And we may think that so many angels would have totally overwhelmed the arresting mob and also all the Jewish leaders up against the Lord. And that, of course, is true. But there is much more in this answer than we first may think. For what does the Lord really say about taking up the sword? He says, all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. That's a declaration of the Son of God. That's a declaration of God. That is absolute truth. That is a word, in other words, that is what happens when one fights in an earthly manner. Therefore, we must understand it this way. Those who fight with bombs will perish with bombs. People who fight with violence will perish by that same kind of violence. You send rockets with warheads, you're going to be destroyed by rockets with warheads. And so we have here two declarations by the Lord Jesus about the type of kingdom he will receive and head up. The kingdom not from inside this world, but from outside this world. And secondly, it is a kingdom that does not fight the way of this any kind of worldly violence. And when we hear this, then we realize that the happenings, like the Crusades, were bound to fail. Those who try to violently take away the former Jewish country from the Muslims were bound to perish. And may not immediately, but they did, sure, sooner or later. The words of the Lord Jesus about violence should make us think about how those who of us who are believers really in the Lord Jesus should operate. The Lord Jesus gives us the Sermon on the Mount and the directions on how to live in his kingdom. And here they are, some of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's different than strikes by drones, isn't it? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Huh? The meek shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. All this makes it clear that when the Lord Jesus declares that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, we must fill in that word authority in a way different from the way it would be filled in here on earth. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for authority also means absolute power. It means that the Lord Jesus is now in total control, not only in heaven, but also on earth. As a matter of fact, absolute power, when we join this knowledge with the Lord's remarks about his way of operating on earth, we realize that we must not look for an earthly army putting the sheer physical power and violence, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the center and in charge of the world. That's what the Roman Catholic Church, especially in the Middle Ages, worked for. They wanted to control the rulers and so control the world. The church controlling the world. No. Of course, it does not mean that the government of King Jesus does not know anything about violence. And one of the greatest acts of violence, surely, is the flood, by which all life on earth died except 8 souls of the Noah family and the animals in the ark and the fish in the sea. As the Lord God explained to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then, in their words, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and also the 10 plagues, and the drowning of Pharaoh and his cavalry in the Red Sea, and destruction of Jericho. We find that many violent acts described in the book of Revelation. But all these acts of violence are really supernatural acts of judgment. Judgment on God's enemies. Or acts of discipline on God's people. And they all show God's justice with regard to the boiling sea of peoples, nations, and languages. God's word clearly shows that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that he is in full control. At the same time, we must also remember that the Lord Jesus, during his time on earth, already was in full control. He was in full control of sickness and death. He healed. He caused people to be raised from the dead. Think of Lazarus. And there was also the many evil spirits that he drove out. They couldn't resist him. And there was the feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000. And so we may know that the Lord Jesus then already, in a way, was in full control, but now also is in full control of any sickness, of any setback that we may experience, but also in all his provisions for our life on earth. He is in full control. The world may indeed often look like chaos, like a sea driven to a boiling cauldron. But no matter how chaotic life on earth may be, and how chaotic it is, isn't it? Here we finally make it through the strike of the railway people and people that need the gas, what you call it, the propane gas, you know, when they have to heat their houses with propane gas, and there is hundreds of thousands of chickens at stake without propane gas. Well, we got the trains running, and then we get the engines, and the trains aren't running anymore. What a chaos! What a chaos! And so, no matter, however, how chaotic life on earth may be, we may know and we must believe that all authority, absolute power, has been given to the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. "Are you a king?" said Pilate. "Well, not of a kingdom from this earth." A king who is crucified, set on top of the cross. The king of the Jews. That was not really proper. He should have said, "King of all creation." On the cross? Yes, on the cross. And this is to be the great comfort for all believers who live in the midst of the chaos of this world. And that is the last point. You remember once again what this chaos consists of. The great sea hit at the same time from four sides, from the four winds of the sky. And we do not have to think here even of supernatural winds. I mean, we know well the power of natural winds as shown in hurricanes and typhoons. To imagine four winds from four different directions presents a picture so terrifying that we would have no words for it. And now this sea, we now know, consists of people, of languages, of nations, of cultures. Well, when we consider the world we live in today, and then we have no difficulty seeing it as a huge boiling cauldron. All the different cultures and religions, which less than 100 years ago, they were all safely separated in their own country. This country had did it this way, that country thought that way, and it was each had their own culture. That is no longer the case. That is no longer the case. Look at the food mixture. You know, you go to many places, especially Toronto, you can buy all the food that is being produced all over the world. Yeah, all kinds of recipes and so, you know. That's the way it is. And languages. You don't have to go to Toronto to hear 25 different languages spoken in the halls of the schools. That's how it is all mixed up. Huh? And that also means that at a time that practically all the inhabitants of the earth, all the inhabitants of a nation were thinking the same way. That's gone. It used to be we all thought the same way in a country. The Dutch thought the Dutch way, and the British thought the British way, you know. And now we're all mixed together. And it confuses us sometimes. What is our culture, really? Our land is also truly a multicultural society. You know, our children play games, electronic games, with children in Australia and in Korea. You know, I saw that myself. Some of our grandchildren, a year ago Christmas, they were playing a game. But there were two more that weren't at the table. They were in Korea. But they could see the pictures, they could talk with them, and here they were playing games together, you know. That's the kind of world we live in. And so, how shall a believer now survive being, as it were, pulled in this way or that way, culturally confronted with such ideas, new possibilities, even in the medical possibilities, correcting the DNA and so on. And we don't even talk about the sexual developments and all that. I can't even keep up with the words. Scripture gives us clear guidance. One guidance is the selection of weapons to help us not to lose our footing. We are told, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the whims of the devil, the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Can you see the cauldron? The mighty sea all stirring and stirring and stirring. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we may think that this is a little much to hold, that all that multiculturalism is connected with the evil one. But let's be honest. All religions beside our blessed Christian faith are anti-God and anti-Christ. We have to say that. because it's the truth. Remember, the Apostle Paul seeing all the images of the various gods in Athens. And just in case they had missed one, they had a place for the unknown God. We're told that it is a spiritual wrestling that we are faced with, against thoughts, against ideas, against practices that have anti-Christian basis, anti-Christian thoughts, ideas, practices, which ultimately have their source in the evil one. And therefore, in order to remain standing on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer is to gird their waist with truth and to put on the breastplate of righteousness and to cover their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, to take the shield of faith with which they will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Well, those who are perceptive among us will, of course, notice that with the weapons summed up here, it'd be quite difficult to wrestle. But that is not the point. The point is that every part of our life must be clothed with the gospel. Yes, protected by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed with the Holy Spirit. The kind of wrestling called for is not only really a bodily wrestling, but it is a spiritual wrestling, a wrestling with ideas, a wrestling with thoughts, a wrestling with possibilities. Like, is it right to follow various lines of thoughts? Is it acceptable to make use of this or that medical procedure? We just talked about it in the consistory, when the mother or the baby is at stake, what decision do you make? And so, for all that, the believer must know where they stand. Believers are warned to be no longer children tossed to and fro and by the waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine. How fitting is that, every wind of doctrine? You think about that cauldron with the four winds. By the trickery of man, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. How fitting are those words in connection with the boiling sea and of peoples and nations and cultures. Are we really aware of all the winds of teaching that are blowing around us? All the waves that threaten to carry us where we must not go? What does it take to keep from being blown off course, from drifting where we should not be? Of course, one must have an anchor which is firmly hooked in a solid bottom, in the case of the believers, in the presence of the Lord God through the veil. And that anchor is our solid hope, so that we may sing, and the anchor, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark, so small and frail. By his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Of course, it's not the Lord's idea that believers only lay for anchor. We are to be constructively busy in the chaos. And of that we are instructed in 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5. And we turn here again to the fight, the wrestling against the ungodly cultures in the chaos of this world. For even though believers walk in the flesh, they are not to war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But What does that really tell us to do? Well, permit me to give these same words from 2 Corinthians in a modern paraphrase. The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world does not fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade are not for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. That's really the only way to function in this boiling sea of peoples, nations, languages, cultures. But it is also the only way to witness to our Lord and Savior. It is possible for sure. For remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority, total power in heaven and on earth. And the great comfort for the believer is that, lo, He is with us always. And so now, when we go home, and tomorrow night we pick up the newspaper or we watch the evening news, we hopefully know a little better how not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine and how to resist the devil that he may flee from us. All this because by grace our anchor holds in Him who, remember it, has all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, our Father, we live in a pretty good place, and yet there are so many things in our lives that we don't know how to handle it. We don't know how to direct sometimes our children. And as great-grandparents, you wonder how it's going to be when our great-grandchildren, these little ones, are growing up and have to live here. We wonder how it all is going to be. And Lord, our God, we pray for our youth, our young people. We pray, Lord, that they may hold on to the fact that all authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may recognize the cauldron of the boiling sea of cultures and languages, the mixture of people, that they may see it and that they may choose Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, who won the battle on the cross, dying on the cross, and setting us free from the slavery of sin and healing us, O Lord, that we all may hold on to that and thank You for that, Lord Jesus. Thank You for not giving in to all the people that wanted Him to take up weapons, but to do the only thing true and to die on a cross, to stand for the truth, to stand for true obedience to His Father, to stand for shedding His blood for people who embrace Him by faith. We thank You, Lord, Father in heaven, that in the midst of all this confusion that we live in, this chaos in which we live, we may know about Your Son, to whom You have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for winning the war on the cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for keeping working in us. Oh, keep working in us. Keep drawing us, oh, blessed Spirit. Keep drawing us and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Oh, blessed Triune God, may this place be yet a place where for years to come, the fight against the chaos of this world goes on in truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.